We're ready to get started. So, we did finish the series. I don't want you to think that we're going to continue. I'm not beating up my brother in the back anymore. But I, in the shifting of gears, there's still a question. Today's title is still in the form of a question, but it's definitely setting us on a journey, that is timely. And I think it's really cool because of what God was showing me as far as how this will transpire and where it'll line up with our wonderful Christmas holiday. So, the question for today, also the title of the sermon, is who is Jesus? Seems like a good question to ask a bunch of believers, amen? Now, I'm sure a lot of people can come out and give me a whole bunch of answers to this question. Probably not wrong. Right? Most prominent answer will be, Jesus is Lord and Savior, right? Son of God. Okay? These are very normal answers and not bad answers. So nobody's going to be like penalized or you're going to get demerits because you gave me the wrong answer and you didn't read the sermon notes ahead of time because, you know, you had access to them. No, you didn't have access to them. But we know that Jesus is part of our DNA. We understand that as a core belief system when we call ourselves Christian, that's prominent with Jesus Christ or Jesus the Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. So as a believer, we have to know that basic fundamental teaching of Jesus, right? But on top of that, we live in a society that knows him. Or knows about him. Knows about him. Right? You can go ahead and have conversations with people about Jesus. And they'll go, oh yeah, I know Jesus. I know about him. I know. He got beat up by a bunch of people. And then they nailed him to a cross and something like that. And then 3 days later, he saw a shadow. Right? You've heard that joke before, right? Yeah. Six more days of spring. Yeah. Right? But if we don't have Jesus, we are just like the world. Right? With Jesus, we're separated from the world. Without Jesus, we're no different than the world. And then we preach this salvation to Jesus. We worship him. But the question I ask is, did you ever wonder or ask or ponder this question of who he actually is? Has anybody ever had that intimate time or detail with him? Have you ever sat down and just asked him that question? Who are you? We have done plenty of teachings on this subject. I will say that. We have taught through Bible studies that Jesus is the Word. Right? Remember those teachings? Jesus is the Word. Right? Word of God. We've taught people about how Jesus is also the Great Shepherd. We're doing that with the men. Right? We're talking about sheep and shepherds. We obviously noted that Jesus is the Great Shepherd. We also understand who he is as Lord of our lives, right? We talk about this constantly, right? It's not just Savior, but it's Lord and Savior. So it's not my life, it's his life, right? These have all come through either pulpit teachings or Bible studies or all these things. But can you tell me that that's who Jesus is? Would you say that in your identifying of who Jesus is, you would include these types of things to describe who Jesus is? Would you say he's the Word? Would you say he's the Great Shepherd? Would you say he's the Son of God? He's fill in the blank. So today's question is a little bit more of a fundamental teaching, but my hope is that there will be something that you didn't think about. That maybe today you will now think about. Because in this study that I went through myself in preparing today for you, I learned something very deeply, deeply satisfying that I can honestly say pointed me in this direction to go and know who Jesus is more and more and more. So we're going to start with that. So we're going to be doing a pretty much a deep dive through the first half of John 14. So you can turn to John 14. Just go right to the first verse because that's where we're going to be. And we're just going to go through this. But we're going to start with, before we even read scripture, when I ask the question, who is Jesus? Do you realize that implies something? What is the implication when somebody asks you, who are you? If I ask you, who is Joel? Or who is Jessica? Or who is Nolan the Wiser? Am I asking that person? Or I'm asking somebody else, right? Because that's a question pertaining to the person, it's pertaining to another individual, right? But the other implication is that the person you're asking has knowledge of that person. Right? They know the person. So when I ask you, who is Jesus, it implies that you know him. It implies that you know him. So in order to answer this question, then the person answering it would have to know him or have knowledge of him. Do you understand there's a difference between those two phrases? We talked about that with the world and us, right? The world has knowledge of Jesus, but do they know him? They do not know him. Do we know him? Hopefully. Right? In the scope of knowledge, we cannot simply read about him because then you would only know about who he was. You would not actually know him, right? So what does that mean? Does that mean that I can get to know Jesus by reading the word? Will I know him? Or will I know about him? See, this is really, really where I was like, this is a really good question, Lord. Because we use the Bible, right? This is our resource. This is how we understand and know God. We understand that, and again, we already said this, Jesus is the Word of God. So by reading the Word of God, I'm surely going to get to know him, right? But there's a difference between just reading the Word of God and reading the Word of God. Too many people just read it because, well, my pastor says I need to spend more time in the Word, so I'm just going to read Ecclesiastes 2, verse 17 today because my little daily Bible thing told me that's what I'm supposed to read today. Are you getting to know Jesus that way? Or are you just fulfilling some sort of weird achievement hunter duty? Big difference between reading the word and really reading to learn more about him. So I'm bringing these things up because we have to understand that it's not going to just be about what we're reading, what we're going to read today, in the sense of we're reading this because, well, you know, pastor said turn to this page and this is what we're going to read. There's something important. So let's start with verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And again, these are the words of Jesus, so we should be able to glean from this. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I want to stop here for just a minute. Very initial point. He's addressing the disciples and he's recognizing something. He's recognizing that there is this troubling spirit among them. Is anybody ever worried about something? Worrying about things? could be whatever's going on, could be presently, could be not, could have been in the past. You try to hide it, right? So that people don't know that you're worried, but most people wear it on them. Okay? You get those worry lines for a reason, right? You can only frown your brow so much before it does just apparently show up. So, we try to do these things, we try to handle that in our own way. Well, Jesus is looking at his guys and he's seeing that there's obviously this state of concern that's going on. What are they concerned about? Well, do you not know that he's been telling them about what's about to happen? Right? And they're seeing what? Things are getting closer and closer and closer to this time where everything Jesus had said was going to happen is going to happen. And so they're concerned, not just because their best friend, who they've been enjoying their journey with, is going to no longer be with them, but because they're not sure what's going to happen after. They don't know what to do without him. So he sees this and sees their trouble. And so he determines that I'm going to take a moment here with these guys and I'm going to comfort them. Jesus is a comforter. Did you know that? I'm not talking about the blanket. He's comforting his guys. Now, I find this interesting because whenever you deal with people who want to learn or talk about heaven and what, you know, afterlife's going to be like and all this stuff, people come here to this very passage to read and understand what is it going to be like for us in heaven. And so one of the best things you can sell a non-believer about their converting to Christendom is that they're going to get a what when they go? A nice old mansion. How about them? You want a mansion? You're getting one. That's what my Bible tells me. It's pretty cool stuff. Now, Jesus is telling them this, but is he telling them this for the sake of us to read this in the future so we can understand the promises that are before, that are coming? Or is he telling this to them presently because there's something greater that he's going to be doing, but he wants them to know that he's going to what? He's going to return. He's going to return. Their concern isn't about what's coming in heaven. They could care less. They care about him leaving and them not having him by their side. The returning part is really what they cared about. So Jesus had to explain to them why I'm going. This is important stuff. I need to handle this stuff. I need to prepare for what is to come so that there's a place for you all to be received to, but I'm going to return. So don't worry. I'll be back. And this is the key. If you're only reading this with the understanding of Jesus is telling them this so that we have an idea of what heaven's like, you're not understanding that Jesus is actually about to unveil to them who he truly is. And this is why I found this so awesome. So we'll continue on from here. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. You could highlight that part if you want. Where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And then Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him. I love how Jesus tells them that they know where he's going and they know the way. And Thomas basically goes, no, we don't. We do not know the way. How can we know the way? Because to Thomas, he's looking at things from a very strictly physical spectrum. He's looking at it just like normal human beings would. You have not given me a sign telling me where you are going and how to get there. I need Google Maps. Jesus, give me the Google Maps telling me where you're going to be and how I need to get there so I can get there. I'll start walking tomorrow. If it knew that I was going to get to you, I'm going to do that. That's the kind of level of commitment Thomas is at. He's willing to go wherever Jesus is going, but he doesn't actually know where Jesus is going or how to get there. But Jesus gives him the answer. He says, the way, the truth, and the life. And here's the key. The way Thomas heard it and the way Jesus said it are two different things. Do you understand the difference between the two? If you read Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and you read it as the way to someplace, Jesus is the way to heaven, right? How many times have you heard that? We actually have songs, right, that we sing, that Jesus is the way to heaven. My worship leader probably knows it. Right? Jesus is the way to heaven. Jesus is the truth of this, fill in the blank, right? Lots of Bible scholars resource and find the truth of God through the words of Jesus. So they see Jesus is the truth of fill in the blank. The life in whatever it is I'm doing, the life in this, the life in the church, the life in all of these aspects. Did Jesus say that, or did we add that? Because he didn't say that, did he? He strictly just said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There isn't a two aspect added on to any of those words. Is he the way to heaven? One could go ahead and make an understanding of how one can see Jesus is the way to heaven, but that's not what he actually says. And that's not what he said here. So I'm not saying that that's not a true statement. I don't want us to get thinking that I'm preaching heresy up here. I'm not. But what I want us to understand is that Jesus wasn't trying to explain himself as a destination guide. Do you see the difference? He's not a resource. He wants us to know him personally, not as a way to something. And if we get it into this understanding, we're starting to peel back this layer through Thomas as to where we actually sometimes go. When it comes to our understanding of who Jesus is, we see Jesus as basically a hammer. He's a way to get things done. But do you know him? Or do you just use him? But when you get to 7 through 9, and I'll reread 7, we're going to see a bigger picture. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip says to him, and I love this, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus responds, I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is really doing something absolutely astounding in this discussion with his disciples. And I think we can really learn something. Jesus first says that knowing him is knowing the Father, right? It's clean as can be. There's no misunderstanding. There's no mistranslating scripture here. You know him, you know the Father. Boom. Package deal, right? There's no question. But what did Philip translate what Jesus said as? What was Philip's question? Can you go back so everybody can see it? Because I think that was in verse 8. Show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Not the sufficiency part isn't really the importance, but the question, or not the question, the statement of, just show us him. He wants what? Not just proof, but he wants to physically see. Right? I need the actual evidence, Jesus. I understand all of this, you know, you like to talk in riddle stuff, but we just want to see him right here. Can you bring him here for us so we can see him? Just need to see the man. Philip translated the word knowing with showing. And how often do we do the same exact thing? I need to know something because seeing is believing. So until I see it, I will not believe it. I need to see it with my own eyes. We do this all the time. We believe that knowing is seeing, and that without seeing, we cannot truly believe that we know something. It's like our innate way of confirming realities. We cannot believe something is real and tangible until we can possess the real and tangible in our hands. So we operate through the same mind as Philip. But what we know, based on just scriptural teaching alone, is the world seeing and believing. Right? That's how the world thinks. The world goes, seeing is believing. What is the Christian mind supposed to say? Believing is seeing, which is what? Faith, right? We're not living by the world standard of having to see to believe. We believe so that we can see, and we use faith to do it, right? So we don't have the same mentality as those that are in the world, or at least we shouldn't have the same mentality. But Jesus basically tells Philip in his desire to see the Father, all he needs to do is simply know him. You know me. So therefore you have seen the Father, therefore you know the Father. That's what Jesus basically told Philip. So here's where this gets interesting. It's in the word know. K-N-O-W. And here's the cool part. If you read it and you base it off of the word know from an understanding of what we translate the word know to, you end up with a poor understanding. You end up with Philip's understanding, which is the word know as eido, E-I-D-O, which means to know with physical eyes or to see. That's what Philip was saying. Pretty much you could just throw all the disciples in there because nobody was challenging this, by the way. Just want to make sure you're aware of that. Nobody was challenging Philip or Timothy or, Thomas when they were saying all this stuff. They didn't say a word. They were like, yeah, what he said. Whereas the word know that Jesus says is not the same word. It is not eido. He is using the word ginosko. And these are Greek translations, so you can figure that out. And this word shares three meanings. And I don't believe for one second that Jesus was saying it and going, it's this one, or it's this one, or it's this one. I believe Jesus, being himself, having full authority and dominion in all realms, heaven and earth combined, that he could use this word in its perfect form, which is all three meanings combined. Here are those three meanings. To know personally, firsthand. That means, as I know you, personally. I know you. I have personal time, energy, investment with you. I know who you are. To know experientially. What does that mean? It's different than knowing you personally. It's, I know something based off an experience. Like, I know that I have done this thing. I know I have interacted this way, or I know this has happened because I've experienced it firsthand. It also means to know intimately. And that could be both phrases of the word intimate, right? Which means to have personal relations with, or also to know very deeply in a very caring and loving way. So when Jesus says, you know me and you know the Father because you know me, he isn't saying because you've seen me. Do you understand? Jesus said this, he implied that knowing him is not seeing him, but rather, knowing him requires time invested. Intimate time, it has to be personal, not secondhand. So what does that mean? You cannot, we say this all the time, my Jesus isn't your Jesus, right? We say this all the time. But do you actually have a Jesus? Or is your Jesus simply a secondhand version that you've adapted to make more comfortable for yourself? You've taken the Jesus of somebody else, you've formed him into a version that basically makes it so that you're comfortable, but you haven't actually invested to know him personally or intimately, because that would take too much time. You're never going to know Jesus if you don't invest the time to know him. And what was showing here, and what Jesus was really calling out with them, was how much time have I spent with you and you still don't know me? He is willing to invest the time, but what were they busy looking for? They weren't looking to know him, they were looking to know what he was going to do. And you can see that now if you go back and read all of the epistles. Read them. And look at the heart of the disciples and every moment and every opportunity where they were going. They were following Jesus, not because they were invested into Jesus, but they were invested into what Jesus was going to do next. Jesus didn't rebuke them, did he? He did call them out for not staying up and praying. But other than that, he didn't call them out on the carpet for that. But the heart of those disciples came out right here, where Jesus is revealing himself in a very deep and intimate way, and he basically called them out and said, I have been with you all of this time, and yet you still don't know me intimately, personally, with your own firsthand account. You're still just knowing about me. You're still knowing about me. And then he goes a little bit further. Do you not believe, we're at 10 there, brother, by the way. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Seems like a pretty straightforward question. They've understood when Jesus was teaching all this stuff. And now he's calling them into question about, do you actually believe these things that I've told you before and before and before? That me and the Father are one. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. This was crucial, because what were they going after? They were always going after Jesus because of the works that he was doing, right? How many times do you have people who come to churches, they butterfly flopping around church to church to church to church because they're looking for the guy who's going to give them the healing that they need. They're going to look for the church that's going to give them that feel good message that does this or does that. They're looking for the prophetic movement of God. They're looking for the next big wave. They're looking for, and they'll jump around forever because they're chasing the work. They're not chasing the Father. And Jesus is bringing this to light, and this is where he kind of poked them and go, you're so interested in looking for the works, you missed who was doing it. Because it wasn't even me. I'm not even the one who's doing the work. It's who? Jesus just told him. It's not I who does the work. It's the Father who's doing it. Redirecting them again to understand that they haven't been paying attention. Continuing on. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So he's even saying, you believe in all the works. So if you believe in the works, believe through the works that what I'm saying is true. How awesome. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now we love that, right? Because who is that talking to? Who's he saying that to? Is he saying that to the disciples right there on the spot? Yes. But by proxy, he's also saying that who else will do those greater works? Us, right? So Jesus goes to elaborate that the connection to the Father, to the Son, is not just merely a likeness thing, but encompasses the power and authority of God entirely. The entire power and authority of God. This means that Jesus, as the Son of God, is not a future king, as we would see in a worldview, right? Where once the king is dethroned or passes on, then the king takes the throne, right? The Son takes the throne of the king, right? Is God dying? Is he ever going to die? So he's still king, right? And Jesus is also king. It's going to be a weird way. It's going to have to break our thinking on our philosophy of how we view this ruling body. But Jesus is telling you it's not that hard because me and the Father are one. So it's the same throne. It's not a separate throne. They both rule from the same throne. They're both the king. And not only is he king, but he is also what? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So he is not just ruling over one, he's ruling over all. And in Revelation, there's a bigger picture. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. And we're going to come back to John. But just a brief thing, because again, knowing who Jesus is, here you go. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, yes, he is the Word of God. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords, right? But not only is he the Word of God, he is the manifested spoken Word of God. Because he came in the flesh. He does what the Father says. He is the will of the Father. Do you know that? It's easy to say I understand it. But do you know him? Because when you know him, guess what else you know? You know the will of the Father. You know his spoken voice. You know him. So now take all of that and go back to John 13 through 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Who's the Son? Very good. Very good. In that very moment, Jesus is laying out, because he's already explained his connection to the Father, right? So is he identifying himself as the Son in this very moment? No. He's identifying us as the Son. Through him. Through him, he is identifying them at the moment, the disciples, also us, through the disciples, as the Son. Because he then elaborates on this by going further and saying, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's almost like as if he was speaking as though he was the Father. Do you now see something very deep and pivotal in every time you now read and understand the reading and the teachings and the speaking of Jesus Christ when you go through and read the Bible? You are not just reading the words of a mere man speaking to you. You are reading the literal manifested spoken word of God. God himself, the Father, is talking directly to you. He knows the will of the Father, and he expressed it here. Truly knowing Jesus is knowing the Father through the Son as a Son. So what does this then go roundabout back to? When you know Jesus, first of all, you have to know what? Because you can't know him unless you know who you are. You cannot know him personally, intimately, and experientially unless you know who you are. And you are a son or a daughter of God. You have to know that first. So if you can't even come to terms and grips with your belief systems and understanding who you are, then you're never going to know him. So but you have to do that first, right? So how do you get to become a son or daughter of the Most High? Right? Go back to the basics, right? You have to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior so that you can have that bridge of connection made for you. But that's only the first part. Who Jesus is cannot be answered in genealogy or a biography or even a cinematic portrayal of his life. That simply just gives us the Ido. We know about him. To truly know who Jesus is requires us to invest time. And we sadly have a bad habit in Christian culture to witness and preach Jesus to someone and lead them in a simple 2-minute prayer, and now they know Jesus. Right? Simple. Give them the ABCs. Pray with them. Boom, here's a Bible, now you know Jesus. Happy hunting. Good luck. The truth is that we should be leading people through an intimate and time-invested journey with Jesus. And I understand that that is not saying that I now need to just go ahead and spend hours upon hours upon hours with every person that I'm witnessing to and doing that. Because let's face it, right? Are you going to be able to actually do that? Probably not, right? A very feasible thing. But how do you do it? You have to live that life. You have to live as a son and as a daughter. And if you live as a son, as a daughter who knows the Lord, your life will reflect that knowledge in every aspect that you go. Being sons and daughters, answering the question of who Jesus is by the example of that which we live. If we're going to know Jesus, not simply know about him, but know him, it should permeate in every area of your life. Amen? It should be real. How is it real to you? How is how you know Jesus show up? It can show up a lot of ways, believe it or not. Pull out your photo album. Here's me and Jesus. Here's me and Jesus. Here's me and Jesus, right? Swipe through your phone. Show everybody all the times you and Jesus did all these cool things. Is that how you do it? How do you show everybody that you know Jesus? Even greater ones, one would say, right? Not just the works that he did, but even greater works. It's partly true. The answer to the question is not something I can really just give you here right now. I can give you bits and pieces. But the truth of it is that it starts with the amount of time you're going to invest. And it goes back to a very fundamental thing that we've taught. Because somebody who knows him, go back to Thomas and Philip, right? Versus somebody who knows him. Thomas and Philip were going to Jesus going, Lord, show us the way. Show me what you want, right? Show us all the things. Show us the works. Show us the things you want to do. It's the list of things you want Jesus to do in your life. Think about this. I'm not saying that this isn't a bad prayer, but some people pray, Lord, I need you to do this in my life so that I can show you more to other people. I need you to do this thing. I need you to fix this issue. I need you to make me a better person. I need you to do this. I need you to do that. Right? And these seem like humble prayers, but in reality, we should just be going to the Lord and going, I'm your son. I'm here to do whatever it is you want to do. I'm your daughter. I'm here to do whatever it is you want to do. In me, through me, however you want to do it. It goes back to that simple old thing of are we coming with our list or are we coming with a blank slate? Because if we know him, guess what else we'll do? What comes with knowing somebody? If you know somebody very intimately and deeply, you also can trust them. Which goes back to one of the questions that I asked in the very beginning. See, we can't answer the question of do we really trust God if we can't even trust Jesus in knowing us in our life. But if we trust him and we know him, we know that his will and his purposes are always going to be for what? Our betterment? He's going to make you better. He's going to do things that improve you. He's going to do things that set you up for success. So why would you be concerned with what he's going to put down on that list? Why would you worry? Go back to what he said. He doesn't want you to worry. He doesn't want you to fret. He's trying to set us away from this so that we can come confidently and boldly to the throne and go, whatever you want to do, Lord, I trust you because I know you and I know your heart. Amen? So who is Jesus? Go find out. Go find out. That's your homework. Amen? Can you do it? You can do it? Amen. All right. So Lord, we just thank you, God. We thank you for what you are showing us. We thank you, God, that in your word we can see through your words, Jesus, that you are revealing yourself to us. You've given us these truths. You've given us these bits and pieces, but it ultimately, it just goes to show how much more we can learn, how much more we can spend, how much more time we can invest into truly getting to know you more and more and more. knowing your heart, knowing what it is you desire, and allowing God for you to rule and reign in our lives. So Father, I pray that we would surrender to know you more, God, that we would put down our ideologies, our thoughts, our beliefs, and thinking of what we believe you to be and what we believe you're going to do, or what we believe you're going to do even next in us, God. And that, Father, we would just go to you and let your will be done in us and through us. So, Father, I pray that that would be our call, and that we would go forth and accomplish that what you want to do, and that you would use us richly and mightily to do even these greater works that you say we should do. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.